Thank Dave for that reading. A little bit lengthy, I'm glad he chose a different version to give us a little bit different insight. It makes us think a little bit more about the text that we are reading. We appreciate your presence. If you're visiting with us, we hope you'll stay a little afterwards so we can get to know you better. We've started to go through a series of what are basics, our seem basics, for understanding of the church of the first century. Something that kind of disagrees with most denominational teachings. But what we're doing is presenting the things of God, kind of on an elemental level, but there are some things in it that are a little bit higher to be understood. And this is the second of a five-part series on authority or establishing authority or looking at what gives you the right to do the things that you do, the worship that you do. And this one we're looking at the subject of parameters, that would be the red circle in the picture. You might look at it as a wall. And the passages of Scripture we're looking at is the way God makes a wall around His teachings. It gives you a fortification against the teachings of the world, the false doctrine, heresies, the doctrines of demons. We'll see the various ways that the scriptures put it. But it's not just we're trying to argue with the philosophies or things of the world. Inside, what God is trying to do with His scriptures too is to help us to build something. This is why He calls it edification, for help us to raise up something that is, in the final analysis, as a whole, the kingdom of God in its entirety, but also look at it as it's the scriptures are helping us to be better, to think more properly, to draw closer to God, to look at God. That first song, the last line in it, the various aspects, to look at Him as our maker, defender, redeemer, friend, all these things is what God is trying to bring into our lives and increase the relationship with Him. In the introduction to authority last week, we showed from the scriptures that neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit or the apostles thought to change the word of the Father in any way. They repeatedly is the phrase, they didn't do it on their own initiative or from self. Stop to think about it. If anybody thought they had the wisdom or the intelligence to change something, you'd think it'd be either the Spirit or the Son of God. In all of His wisdom and power, if He didn't like something or thought He could do it better, wouldn't He? But He Himself gives us an example. What He received from the Father is what He taught, what He did. He said the Holy Spirit did the same thing. Therefore, this was passed on to the apostles, and they give us the warnings to follow the same example, to not try to change it in any way. We're going to look at more at that. men attack the concept of authority in every conceivable way in their arrogance. That is, they're thinking they know better, in their evil designs, or in their ignorance. And ignorance is not what they don't know so much as what they know that's wrong. And in this lesson, we are going to look at many of the ways men assault the authority of the Scriptures and establish in some way the parameters or the walls or the limitations surrounding God's power, the things that He's passed on to us, His wisdom, so that we can be protected by it. First of all, we're looking at the topic of the gospel only as God's power to save. Now, some people argue, God's infinite. He's got all these resources. If He could save people other ways, He would. But what we're looking at, what God tells us, the way He chose to save people. Could He just thunk us all on the head, and say, you're going to be saved, or you're going to do what I tell you, or make us robots? That's not the way He proceeded. He decided to do a better way, and it's our job to see the wisdom in it. And to understand that and to go along with it. According to God's revelation, the message sent through his Son, the Spirit, the apostles, stands alone as God's means of saving men. He tried to impress us with this because, there were prophets, there were apostles, but in the final analysis, what he did, Hebrews 1, he sent his Son to establish the fact, here's the Son of God, he has authority over everything else. Okay, the covenant he introduced has more authority to it than that which was delivered by Moses. And it stands alone as having greater authority than any prophet that may come afterwards. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he specifically identifies the gospel as what God chose to save people. We'll look at that passage in a moment. To the Galatians, he warns that if anyone preaches anything else, there's a curse involved in it. And we'll explore that right here. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. So he narrows it down. What is going to save us is the message that's been preached. And we're going to amplify that. This is what God chose as the median. So we really don't want to mess with it. In fact, Paul says, I'm not ashamed to preach this. A lot of times we're afraid to insert this into conversation, in people's lives, in the academia world or whatever. But Paul said he wasn't ashamed to preach this anywhere. Before rulers, before scribes, before lawyers. Wasn't ashamed of it in any way. Because he realized that in it was God's choice, and it's infused with God's power through the death of his Son in order to save man. In Galatians 1:8-9, in fact, Galatians itself needs a little bit. We talked about, I think, last week, where in Galatians 4:19 is an impressive passage. In fact, I kind of misquoted it. Let me go back. Paul goes, Galatians, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So what the gospel is not just a course of instruction, to give us lessons on things of understanding. It's something to help us grow and to change. Now, in Galatians 3, Paul talks about his own life, that it is no longer he, Paul, but Christ that lives in him. And he was trying to do that the same with the Galatians. In fact, he says, I labored with you. Now, evidently, he had done it before. He had taken the time to sit there long hours in order to get Christ formed in each one of them. But something happened. In fact, as you go back to the first passage, before this context, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly switching to another gospel, which is not another. Meaning that you think it's the same gospel, but it's not. It's totally different. I mean, he'd worked with them to put Christ in them, and suddenly somebody came along preaching something else, and they went along with it. What does that tell you? Is that even if an apostle labors with you to form Christ in you, that you can still lose it if you're not careful, and very quickly. So now he's sitting there patiently trying to again form Christ in them the way he thinks. The relationship that he has with the Father. Everything that's involved in that. And so you need to take it seriously. Or, as we get to this, Paul warns, but even if we, that is, any other apostle comes along, himself included, or an angel from heaven, or any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary, he says, let him be cursed. Stop and think about that word. Do you know what it means? Now, what was involved in the Old Testament when somebody was cursed is that they were excluded from the nation of Israel. They were driven out of the camp or just executed. Think of Achan, who violated the ban. He and his whole family were executed. No longer considered part of the people of God. Not only that, but their name was erased from the book of life, you know, enrolled as the children of God. In later times, if you had any property, it was confiscated, or the whole place was taken and turned into a urinal. You were so thought so low of you that they tried to erase your memory off the face of the earth, and anything that might have been yours turned into something that people just relieved themselves on. That's what God considers anybody that tampers with his gospel. Sort of like Omar Khayyam. I guess he's so torqued off the people of Arabia that they say there's still people, Bedouins, that'll go 100 miles out of their way just to spit on his grave. Is that the way you want God feeling about you? Well, that's the way he does feel about you. If you start messing with the gospel, because it's the thing that saves people, and if you take away that from somebody else's life, you're going to be cursed. And he doesn't care if you're an apostle, another person, or an angel from heaven. You're going to be cursed if you mess with that gospel. Jude wrote that the gospel, what he identifies as the faith, was effectively delivered over only once. There's nothing else coming along, since that time. No prophet can bring anything else. In fact, as you look at what Jude talks about, he talks about the same things, it seems like, that Peter does. But there's a difference. Evidently, if you look at both the letters, they're written to the same people. But Peter wrote before Jude did. In fact, at the time of Jude's writing, Peter is probably dead now. Now, what Peter was doing is warning the people about the various kind of false teachers that are going to come into their midst. Jude is telling them what Peter warned about is now here. What you need to do then is to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once, effective heirs, once for all time, delivered to the saints. What was delivered by the Son of God and the apostles, that's it. There's nothing else coming. So you can be satisfied with that. Okay? Make sure that you understand it and work with it. Base your life upon it. Paul also wrote to the Colossians about the many things men try in their efforts to worship God, and the warns them that these means are all fraudulent and should be avoided. In the passage that was read by Dave, okay, here's the New American Standard. I'll just take you through some of it and give you some understanding. Let no one act as your judge regarding to food or drink or in respect to a festive or new moon or whatever. Now, this is kind of a looking at the Judaizing teachers. They're trying to keep, the old covenant law, introduce it into the gospel. And Paul says, don't let them do that. Okay, those are still a shadow of something that is to come. You've got the substance. Don't go back into the shadow. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. To update this is, it's football season, if you've caught any of the games. This is probably the weirdest season I've ever seen. Phenomenal catches and weird things that are going on. But have you ever seen somebody pick up the ball and run along the sidelines and it looks like they made a touchdown? But then you see, the referee comes back and goes, he stepped out right here. And so it's brought back 20, 30 yards. What happened? He violated the rules. It looks good, and he thought he'd won there. But Paul says, don't let anybody do that to you, to pull you outside of the lines so that you think you've made it, but you've really violated something that's going to disqualify you. Don't let them do that. By the way they can do it, delighting in self-abasement, there are people that think, well, if you suffer more, in your humiliation, whipping yourself or whatever, I think part of the Zen movement is this, of people just sitting there and letting people beat on them. I knew a guy who used to, every you know, in Italy every Easter. He used to have a little group that followed him out to a hill, and he'd have them crucify him, you know, actually nail him to a cross. That was his way of dedicating himself to God. Serious self-abasement, but God says, that's not what I'm looking for. You know, you got enough problems in this life without bringing more on yourself, you know, personally. You know, there's going to be things that are going to happen to you that may be even worse than that. You know, don't invite it. Delighting is the worship of angels. There are people that try to tell you that there are other ways of getting there. The Gnostics of the time thought, yeah, talked about eons and that you could worship angels and deities and demons and all that kind of stuff. And that'll help you along the line of all this ladder of various spiritual entities. And the Bible constantly warns you about that. Or taking a stand on visions that you've seen. There's 33 million gods in India. Why? Because they say, well, if anybody has actually seen a deity in a dream or something, then we're going to honor that. Okay, and they do. And God says, it don't work that way. What it is, this is inflated without cause by a fleshly mind. This is a mind that's on the flesh, not on the spirit, that's thinking things all sorts of weird. In fact, it's trying to find out, like the Gnostics did, a way of sinning and justifying it. What they've not done is hold to the head that is Christ, hold fast to it without wavering. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Okay, the imagery by Paul that he brings out is very vivid and something we can all relate to. Okay, your body functions, if everything's working right, in accordance to what the mind tells it to do. Okay. If you were to sever your hand, what would the hand do? Might flop around for a little bit, but then it's going to lay dormant and be able to do nothing. In fact, the rest of you may bleed out if you don't, you know, fix it. God is warning us through this imagery. If we're going to do anything that's going to please God, it has to be according to what Christ tells us. When we start separating ourselves from that, it's as good as cutting ourselves off from the body of Christ. This is why we have to be careful in what we read, what we understand, what we do. You know, is it in accordance with what we just sang? In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. If you've died to Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not take? You know, men put these little things in. You can't do this, you can't do that, you know, whatever. And, you know, this is part of the freedom that Christ has given us, away from all these, you know, nonsensical rules. In fact, at one point he goes, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of it. Because everything else goes in and is eliminated. That's what the body does to it. But what comes from the heart, what forms the words that come out of your mouth, that's what you got to be careful of. These are matters which have, to be sure, an appearance. And mark that, it's an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. But we're trying to get away from self-made religion. We're trying to concentrate on God-made religion. Big difference. In the severe treatment of the body, you know, we like to think if we do phenomenal things, you know, Nahum the leper, you know, his servant tried to wait. If the prophet had told you to go take on an army all by yourself or climb the biggest mountain or you know, anything that would cause you a lot of effort and time and whatever, you would have done it. But all he told you to do was go dip seven times in the River Jordan. We still do that today. Balk at the simple things. I mean, nowadays, God just tells us to dip once. And people don't want to baptize themselves. They come up with all sorts of excuses in man-made religions. But it all has no value against fleshly indulgence. What man comes up with in order to help you overcome the world will do nothing for you. Only what God tells you to do will help you conquer and overcome. Also, man's accountability to the gospel limits. The singular power of the gospel to save is further highlighted by Jesus explaining that his word is what's going to judge you. Notice in John 12:48, we covered this last week, but just let me single out this, one verse. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Now, there's a lot to be taken from this. First of all, for people that say that the word of God is corrupted, really takes away from the power of God. Knowing that what Jesus taught is what's going to judge us on our last day, for God to allow that to be corrupted and changed would be thinking about yourself. It really limits God's power. But he's made the promise that heaven and earth can pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word's going to pass. He's going to preserve it. In fact, I think he did one of the smartest things in wisdom. As a kid, I thought, well, why didn't he just have it engraved like on the Ten Commandments, on some kind of stone or diamond or whatever that would never pass away? Do we have the Ten Commandments? No, they're all dust and whatever. The stone is perished, or even the papyrus of the first century is perished. Even if you engraved it on something that was imperishable, man would find some way to drop it in the deepest part of the ocean or cover it up in order to hide it. So God did as far as I can perceive, the one thing to ensure that his word would always be here and maintain itself and its integrity. He had so many copies made of it that it was impossible to burn everything. Not only the copies of the Greek, but also the translations and also all the quotations of the early church. All those three together leave us within a position, as Dr. Frederick Kenyon said, who was the curator of the British Museum for 25 years, a person can take the Bible in their hand and know that they have it just as the apostles penned it down to the last period. It's not getting worse. The more copies they dig up, the better it gets. The other part of that is that's what's going to judge you. Now, you may be waiting for a judgment day to come, but there's another way to look at it. Is your name in the book of life right now? I mean, if you died, God would go, oh, okay, your name's there, you're going to heaven. And what it warns about in Revelation and other places is having your name blotted out of it. As you live your life now, as you listen to this, now I'm trying to be an oracle of God. That is, I'm trying to tell you exactly what the scriptures say. Are you listening? Have you gotten your mind on other things? Are you sleeping? Right now is your judgment day. Are you accepting the gospel? Are you trying to work it into your thoughts and your mind and your life? Or are you just letting it slide? You're being judged on the way you're trying, you're listening to God's word right now, or not listening. You're being judged by it. In Acts 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everyone should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And he did this by raising him from the dead. That is, what Jesus taught, We're shown that what he taught was from God because God put his seal of approval on it. He raised him from the dead. Did God raise Joseph Smith from the dead? Or Muhammad? Or Ellen G. White? Or any false prophet before or after? The answer is no. He put his seal on the gospel by raising his son from the dead as proof for all of us. And man is held accountable for seeking out the truth and understanding it. Any argument that the gospel is too hard to understand or has not reached everyone has already been addressed in the scriptures. Note Romans 10, 17, and 18. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? The quotation is from Isaiah. Way before, 750 years before this. But it was still appropriate at the time that Paul was quoting Romans. Their voice has gone out into all the world and their words to the ends of the world. God made it sure it happened in the first years of creation. He made sure that it happened at the time of Moses. He made sure it happened in the first century. The apostles literally went out to the whole world and preached the gospel. Or it got there some other way. I mean, we're privy in the scriptures to where the journeys of Peter and Paul and John, but there's little statues in India to Thaddeus. He's their apostle. They recognize him as bringing the gospel that far. When Marco Polo got to China, he found Christian monasteries there. So it had reached China very easily. Fedor's Travels talks about Roman ships in Shanghai in the first century. So it was very easy for the gospel to get that far. Paul himself talked about going to Spain. These areas were aware of by the apostles, and they were making every effort to get to them. And when they got there, a lot of the things that were done ensured that the language stuck, or the message stuck. The Slavic language, Russian, is made up of the Cyrillic language or alphabet because the monk Cyril came up with a way of writing down the Slavic language so that they could have the Bible in their own tongue. It went into the whole world and it's been translated into 1,500 languages and dialects. It's still everywhere where anybody wants to see it, and they can even pull it up on the internet so that there is no excuse. Paul said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 5:15, what's the responsibility then of all of us? So then do not be foolish, but understand what the word of God is. That is a command, and that is the requirement for all of us. Do you understand God's word? It is required of you. Because it's what you're going to be judged by. The sufficiency of the word. It is up to man to maintain the purity of the word and not water it down with his own philosophies and religious wanderings. God has said that his word is sufficient. Through it, he has given us all things pertaining to life and God. We just did a series on this using this passage as the main text. That God has made sure that everything pertaining to life and godliness is presented to us in the scriptures. In fact, that's what Paul said. He shunned not to declare the whole gospel of God in anything that might have been beneficial. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the mind of God might be, on your translation, thoroughly furnished or completely or adequately furnished into all good works. Everything you need to do that's considered by God a good work is found in the scriptures. Galatians 3:15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relationships, even though it is a man's covenant. That is, you look at a man's last will and testimony. when he dies, which ratifies the will, no one thinks to change it. I mean, you've got to go through, you know, some heavy court proceedings in order to try to get a change. And Paul is saying, if we look at men's last words that way, why don't we look at the Son of God's last words that way? He died to ratify it. That's the way the covenant was born, through the crucifixion of our Lord. Yeah. Don't try to change it. To give you a graphic of it, it's perfect the way it is. Don't try to take anything away from it or try to add to it, or you get something that looks like a broken cookie. It's a mess. And it'll come back to haunt you. Problems of partially taking out what you want to, bits and pieces. One of the ways men try to distort the Word of God is by taking only parts of it, pieces of it. If this happens, then God's revelation appears as different things to different people. No wonder there are so many religions in the world and people come to believe you can prove anything by the Scriptures. Well, yeah, if you're willing to jink with it. But when you take all of it, yeah, then you got a problem trying to change it. These people are like blind Hindus. You've probably seen this, the picture. Here's a bunch of blind Hindus, and they're trying to describe an elephant. One of them's grabbed the tail, and he says, well, an elephant's like a rope. And the other one, he's got his hands up on the side of it. No, the elephant's like a wall. And someone else is, hugging a foot, and he goes, no, the elephant is like a tree trunk. And another one's, grabbed an ear, and he says, no, the elephant is like a palm leaf. Or another one grabs a tusk and says, no, it's like a saber. The last one's, got the trunk, and he goes, no, an elephant is like a serpent. Are any of these views accurate? Even if you put all that together, is it accurate? No, the elephant is what it is, and that's what God's word is. Don't try to take bits and pieces of it. In fact, if you look at any kind of the things of men, you'll notice the partiality of it. If you've gone through any of the philosophers from Immanuel Kant to Nietzsche, you'll find out that they've looked at life and only seen parts of it. If you look at the psychologists, Skinner was into behavioral modification. Adler was into cognitive restructuring of the mind. Each one of them had a partial view of what the human mind was like. Life is eclectic. God is eclectic. He's a mixture of all the parts. Putting together of all the parts. That's what the Bible is. And you have to understand all of it in order to understand it at all. Jesus told his disciples that they were to preach all that he commanded. We looked at this passage last week, teaching them to observe everything, all of it, not just parts of it. That's what makes a true disciple. Not only that, but people begin to see the errors and problems produced by adulterations of the gospel and blame it on God. They still, what's wrong with Christianity? And they'll throw out the Crusades. Well, see, Christianity is very violent. No, it's not. The Crusades have nothing to do with Christianity. They have to do with Catholicism, of putting your faith in man to tell you what your religion is, of doing what he says blindly. Antioch, the first city attacked by the Crusaders, they didn't even stop to find out that most of Antioch was Christian. Someone said you can tell what a true religion is by looking at the source. If you look at the Bible and the teachings of Christ, you know what Christianity is. In the first century, the kingdom of God was spread only in a peaceful manner, and the only people that died were Christians. The Crusades has nothing to do with the Bible or teachings of Christ. On the contrary, if you want to know what Islam is about, look at the Quran and the teachings and life of Muhammad, and you'll see it's not a religion of peace. In the dangers of going beyond, throughout the Old and New Testament, God has always admonished and warned men not to touch anything, not to add to it or take anything away. In these warnings, God has also spelled out the consequences, man. Well, just look at them. Deuteronomy 4. This is Moses when he delivered the Old Testament. And my son-in-law is Jewish, and so I've talked to his father, who was Jewish. In fact, he went to supposedly to learn about becoming a priest. And I had one session with him where I'm actually counseling because he just kind of lost his faith. And I had to take him back to this. I said, the reason you don't really know what Judaism is or whether you're a Jew or not, I mean, if you ask a Jew, why are they a Jew? They have the foggiest idea. They go on rambling about this and that, and we're here because we make a difference in the world and all that. Okay, well, yeah, plainly, you're a Jew one of two ways. Either you're born in Israel, which makes you a Jew, or you've adapted the Jewish faith, which comes from Moses. And any Jew in America is not a Jew because they haven't been born in Israel and they have totally forsaken their faith from the scriptures. In fact, I went to bar mitzvah and I asked my grandson, and he's up there, and one of the requirements you have to read from the Torah. And so he's learning to pronounce all these Hebrew words. And afterwards I asked, do you understand anything you read? No, they just trained to do, the words, pronounce, the words. But they don't understand them. Notice what Moses said. This is the law of God. You don't add one word to it, and you don't take one word away from it. And they got away from it. You ought to see the state of Judaism now. Proverbs 30, the word of God is a shield to those who take refuge in it. Do not add to his word, lest he reprove you and prove you to be a liar. It's no longer effective for you. In fact, God's going to work against you if you don't maintain the integrity of what he's delivered. 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. May you step outside the parameters of the gospel, you've stepped away from God himself. If you stay within it, the rest of the verse, you have both the Father and the Son. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter said, our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking of them, and these things which are some things hard to understand. Does that let you off? There are hard sayings of Christ. You get books on them. There are things that Peter says that are hard to understand. An apostle finds some of the things that another apostle wrote hard to understand. But that does not let you off. That means you got to work a little harder to understand it. Notice it says, which the untaught and unstable distort. Okay, so if you're distorting the gospel, it's because you're untaught. And this is one of the reasons the church was given to us, that we might have teachers. You're untaught or you're unstable in the way you think. And what you're doing then is bringing about your own destruction, a curse upon yourself. Matthew 7. Now, if you look at this, you think, this is a pretty good guy. This is someone who, they're emphatic about doing what the Lord says. Lord, Lord, didn't we not, as you go through this, prophesy or teach in your name? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not cast out demons? Is that really the proof of someone that's a child of God? In fact, even when the apostles came back, or the 70, and they were just all, so ecstatic that they're able to cast out demons, and he goes, don't rejoice that you can cast out demons. Rejoice that your name's recorded in heaven. That's the bottom line. And how does he get there? Notice here, by doing the will of the Lord, right in the middle of this. He who does the will of my Father is acceptable to him. Other than that, Jesus will look at you and go, I have no identification with you. You're practicing lawlessness. You've stepped away from the law because the law is what the Father tells you to do. And anything beyond that is lawless. And then almost to really, press the point home, at the very last of the Bible, in the very last book, in the very last chapter of the last book, and almost in the last verses, it gives you this warning. I testify to everyone, here's the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues that are in the book. If anyone takes away, his name will be taken from his part of the tree of life and from the holy city, which are also in the book. Sometimes we proceed in religion lackadaisically. We come and we do things just kind of half-heartedly. God does not accept that. Were you listening to the prayers as they were offered to go to God? Listening to the songs of praise? Was your heart involved in the praise or in the teaching and admonishing of others as they were sung? When we took the Lord's Supper, were you really thinking about it, what its purpose is? Part of it, as I can perceive it, is you have, a death represented here, the life in the blood separated from the body, but you're not just looking at that. You're doing something with it. Now, could you take those emblems and put them in the blender at home and mix them together? Wouldn't do you any good. You just have an ugly mess. But you can take these two and you can put them in your system. And it combines again the body and the life of Christ. And it should be, then manifested in the way you live. If you get something like that out of it, then that's what you're doing in doing this in remembrance. Not remembering, but remembrance. Looking to this week to pay back what you owe God. To think about working on your friendship. To think about, that one song, 35, that last part of it. He is our maker. We understand that he is the beginning of all things. He made us. That he is our defender. Do you give any kind of credence to the fact that as you walk out in this life, God is there protecting you? That his gospel from Proverbs 3 is your protection. Defender or redeemer, that we've been bought with a price, bought out of sin in order to serve him, and that he's our friend. He's not just a God. In fact, this is one of the interesting things about our God. He's very personable. He considers himself a father, and we as children. And he wants to take care of us every day in every aspect. But we get up in the morning and we just kind of do our own thing. We got school to go to, we got work to go through, and we just kind of slime out of it. We kiss the dog, pat the wife on the head, get things mixed up, whatever. And we just go through a routine instead of taking the time every day to commit ourselves to what we're really here for. Are you looking at the things that you learn in school, things that you're going to be able to use for Christ? The things that you do at work, the money that you make, for family, raising a family for Christ, working for Christ. Have everything that's your resources used for Christ, for God, for your Father, to help out in any way, to concentrate your fullest of what you're trying to do is, for the purpose of the kingdom. Every decision that you make is for the kingdom of God. That's kind of hard. But you have the promise of God, if you put me in the kingdom first, you put the gospel first. I mean, that's in there. You put the gospel and, the kingdom first. He said, I'll take care of everything else. Do you really trust him that much? This is what we're here for, to help each other, encourage each other, to understand these things, to think about these things, and to embolden each other. To invigorate each other, to strengthen each other to do this. If there's anything we can do to help you in this life or even to begin the journey to God, please let us know as we stand to sing.